In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, The Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Got a short homily for you today with very little practical advice, but I just want to show how the theology of the Bible, lines up beautifully in many different ways. I think it was Tolkien who said something like, No man could have written it because of how beautifully all these things line up. Well, you know, in Mark 4, we're named the three things that we all have to overcome to get to heaven: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Catholics and Protestants both have that in their vocabulary: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, what's interesting is those three are exactly the same three things that come to us in temptation and even came to Jesus in temptation in the desert today. We're in, obviously, Matthew chapter 4, but we hear what Satan brings to Jesus. It's worship me and have all the kingdoms of the earth. Two, turn these stones into bread, because obviously Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, so he's very hungry. And three, throw yourself from the temple and test God. So you might notice those three line up with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The interesting thing, though, is actually all three of these also line up with the very temptation that was the tree in the garden in Genesis, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because do you remember the three things that tempted the eyes and the heart of Adam and Eve when they were still in original justice? They see that this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they say? What does it say in the Bible was this temptation? The first is it was good for the eyes or pleasurable to the eyes, something tempting to the eyes that we don't exactly know what. Two, it was good for food. And three, this mysterious phrase, makes one wise. Those are the three things that even ensnare the man and woman who are in original justice into temptation. Good for the eyes, good for food, and makes one wise. In fact, in 1 John, these three things are also named as the three tugs of sin, so to speak. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Notice again that those three line up perfectly with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they also line up perfectly with the three temptations Jesus has to face in the desert. Worship me and have the kingdoms of the earth, fasting versus bread, throw yourself in the temple to test God. Well, beautifully, even though those are the three negatives that all line up, the nice thing is the remedies all line up with those three also. For the religious, it is poverty, chastity, and obedience. Those three are the answers to the world, the flesh, and the devil, the worship me and have the kingdoms of the earth, the fasting versus the bread, or all the desires of the lust of the flesh, or good for food. And finally, this great temptation from Satan, throw yourself in the temple to test God. That would be the pride of life, or that which makes one wise, the very core of that temptation of tasting of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's been said before that religious have to take those vows, and married people, it is programmed into marriage, poverty, chastity, and obedience. The beautiful thing about Lent, though, is Matthew 6 also gives us the three things that is the remedy for all people, not just those who are religious priests and nuns. Matthew 6 names alms, fasting, and prayer. So how beautiful that the church starts us off on this, the very first week of Lent, with this temptation in the desert. At first, it can be a little bit strange when we say, well, wait a minute, this is at the end of Jesus' 40 days. It says he's hungry. Why would we enter the first week, the very first Sunday of Lent, and talk about Jesus' end game in Lent, the end of the 40 days? Well, I think the answer is because in those three temptations, worship me and have the kingdoms of the earth, fasting versus bread, and throw yourself from the temple to test God, we have just two chapters later the very remedy to that in Matthew 6, alms, fasting, and prayer, or if you're religious, poverty, chastity, and obedience. I'm going to put a chart of these on my blog because I know it's kind of hard to figure it all out as I'm saying it, but it's really beautiful how it all lines up perfectly from Genesis, 1 John, Jesus versus Satan in Matthew 4 here, the vows of the religious in the Catholic Church, Matthew 6, alms, fasting, and prayer, and then as I started off with Mark 4, the world, the flesh, and the devil. One more thought on this. It's either St. Augustine or St. Thomas Aquinas who says, every sin that we commit, there's always an apparent good in it. Most people do not commit sins with malice. At least 90% of our sins are not with malice. Most of the time, when one of us commits a sin, it's through weakness or we see an apparent good, some form of independence, some form of ignoring that which we know is going to have negative consequences in the future for some immediate pleasure or immediate relief or immediate power. So we usually choose these things, something of sin, because there's an apparent good. There's a kernel of goodness in our decision to sin. And that's just true for all of us. Now, 10% of the time, hopefully less, there's malice. I do this because I want to re-crucify Christ. I do this because I want to hurt this person who hurt me back. That can happen, and there's a weighted gravity and weight to those sins that makes them worse, actually. But for most of these things, we choose an apparent good. Well, not so for the angels. Thomas Aquinas writes in question 63 of the Summa, "Now for the angels, there can be no apparent good, which is not a true good, because in them either there can be no error at all, or at least not before guilt." What he means by that is there was no error in the angels before they became demons until they fell. And then once they fell, maybe there's error in them. And by guilt, he doesn't mean the feeling of guilt. He means the real guilt of sin. He continues, quote, "Therefore the angels can desire only what is truly good. But no one sins by desiring what is truly good. Consequently, the angel does not sin by desire. On the contrary, it is said in Job 4:18, in his angels he found wickedness," end quote. That's a reference to how the angels had the full beatific vision and they still chose rebellion. Well, we don't choose to sin like that. We usually do it through weakness and choosing some apparent good, but still having enough grace, sufficient grace to avoid it. What does that have to do with today? Well, remember, Satan, who is tempting Jesus in the desert today, he is of an angelic nature. Granted, it's a fallen angelic nature, which makes him a demon, but still that nature is angelic. The fathers are consistent that Satan did not know that Jesus was God when he was tempting him in the desert. Let me say that again. The fathers are consistent that Satan did not know Jesus was God when he was tempting him in the desert. So he uses apparent goods to trick Jesus. Earthly power, hunger being satisfied so you can live after that time, even quoting scripture. But he misuses it, of course. And of course, it doesn't work. Jesus is God. But if every one of our sins is choosing apparent good, and we're up against angelic intellects trying to trick us, then the only possible way to beat sin is not to be witty about it, to not know a lot of theological tricks, not even to know, say, the Summa Theological forwards and backwards, as wonderful as it is. The best way is prayer. So when I name those alms, fasting, and prayer, that prayer, that is where God has placed our strongest ability to beat Satan, because we can't outwit him. But when we are united to God, it becomes co-natural to make decisions of charity and virtue. The only possible way to avoid sin is prayer. And that's why we end again with that one on the chart. The best way to defeat the pride of life, that which makes one wise in following the devil, is prayer. Now, some of the church fathers say you can't really pray unless you're actually fasting, and fasting is fed by your almsgiving. So they are really all tied together. But let us make especially prayer and adoration our goal this Lent as we begin. For Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost."